I want to start by reading a Facebook message I got today from Bob Smart. You guys remember Bob? He did a conference for us a few months ago, spent a lot of time with us. Bob has been praying for his church and his community for renewing and revival and awakening for about 20 years. And this is what he said. Our twins, Ethan and Lizzie, who are high school students, had Spirit Week at their local Christian high school that has been influenced by our church. A handful of gospel preachers went to each chapel, etc., and preached and taught. Well, Friday, I went to preach in chapel. I had a strong anointing right before preaching and really wept with joy that God was going to do something great. After composing myself, I went up to speak from Titus 3:3-8. The faculty were sobbing, but not the students. About three kids came to Christ, but I sensed they would all respond. I went home with self-hatred and thought, I'm so sorry of a preacher. I tell them and nothing happens. When I got home, my son and their spiritual director from their school texted me, revival. Five more have come to Christ, singing, prayer, spontaneous praise. Well, it went on for 2 days, no classes, just students in circles, weeping over their sin, praising God, receiving forgiveness, earnestly praying for more conversions, testimonies, worship, and loving one another. Our twins each led well and led a number to Christ. Ethan, a handful of troubled juniors, and Lizzie, a handful of troubled freshmen and sophomores. I think that's exciting. After 20 years, this man's been praying for his community. All these churches get together, and you see God work there. And all these kids that are coming to this school are not Christians. The gospel strikes, God's Spirit's working. And for 2 days, they see people come to Christ. It's what I like to call a little mercy drop from God. And so we should praise him for that. And pray for that type of mercy drop here in Christ Church, huh? 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Now, I want to give you just a touch of background before we get into the text. If you remember, what's happening in the book of Samuel is that Israel had moved into their new land. But in this new land, they found the Philistines, they found the Ammonites and the Amalekites and the Moabites and all these big, rough folks. And so they were afraid because their king lived in heaven. And so they demanded, God, give us a king. Give us a king like everyone else. And God warned them, but eventually gave them what they wanted. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul. And it says nothing about Saul's heart for God. All it says is about his great stature, you see. And then we begin to see the demise of Saul. In chapter 13, he becomes fearful of losing his army. He makes a sacrifice to God that he wasn't supposed to make. Samuel the prophet comes in and says, Saul, because of your disobedience, now the kingdom will be taken not from you, but from your children. Chapter 14, at the very end of the chapter, we see this curious little thing. It's a genealogy. It tells us about the life of Saul. And you say, why in the world is that there? It's there because the author is telling you Saul's life and reign is coming to an end. Now, that's where we are in chapter 15. What we see is Saul again disobeying God, again justifying his own sin, excusing it. And God this time doesn't take the kingdom away from his children. He takes the kingdom away from Saul himself. In chapter 16, then God says, now I will not have a king for you. I will have a king for me. And he chooses David. And that's where we're going next week. We'll jump into David. So let's just read. And it's a long section. So I'm going to read just bits and pieces. And we'll pick up the rest later. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's start at verse 9. That's a good place to start. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now let me stop there. Agag was a generic name for king amongst the Ammonites. Okay. So there's lots of Agags. It's almost like Pharaoh, you might say. So Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried all night to the Lord. And Samuel rose early in the morning, and it was told to Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went to Gilgal, which is kind of the worship center, you might say. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, hey, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they, meaning the soldiers, have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. Now skip down to verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Wow, let's pray. God, what a story. A close to the kingdom of Saul and a rise of the kingdom of David. But God, we see the pride of Saul. We see a man from the very beginning who is not willing to submit to the Lord, who is not willing to obey God, Lord, who didn't have a heart for the Lord. Father, teach us this morning about obedience. Teach us about why we should obey. Teach us about your heart for obedience. Teach us, oh God, what we do instead of obedience and think it is obedience in our life. And most of all, also show us the obedience of Christ on the cross so that even when we fail to obey and struggle in areas, we can rest in the full obedience of Jesus. God, give me grace to preach and teach your word. Make it come alive in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think for the Christian, there is always a great temptation for us to take the throne of our life back. Is that true? When that happens, what we're left with is some sort of dead, formal, external Christianity. Let me tell you a supporting story. So let's just suppose that there was a soldier. And this soldier had made several giant mistakes in his military career, and he really wanted to appease his commanding officer and win his affections back. Well, he had an opportunity. The commander said, listen, we've got this ammo depot, and Soldier Pyle, we'll call him Pyle. Soldier Pyle, we want you to go, and we want you to guard this ammo depot all night long. And he said, yes, sir. So he goes, and he begins to guard the ammo depot, and it gets kind of late, and there's no more people driving around. And he said, you know, no one's going to come. This thing's perfectly safe. I think I'd like to go see a movie. There's that new movie out, Batman and Robin. That's a joke. Come on. And so he goes to the movie, and then on the way back, he says, you know what? My commander might not be so pleased with me. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll know he loves chocolate. So I'll go to the local chocolate store, to the Cadbury store, and I'll get the biggest box of chocolates that I can afford. So he goes and he lays all of his money on the table and he grabs a giant box of chocolates and he heads back to the base. But when he gets back to the base, the commander is none too happy with him. But he says, but look, hey, I've got this box of chocolates and I know how much you love chocolates. Here, take this. You see. The commander takes the chocolates and flings them out the window with all of his anger, sends the soldier the scrub potatoes, No, I got that wrong. Scrub floors and peel potatoes for the next week. Now, what happened? Well, he disobeyed and he tried to justify it with a gift. And of course, it didn't work, did he? Now, let's backtrack. Let's come back again. So, the commander says, listen, ammo depot, I want you to guard it. Yes, sir. He goes, he guards it, he's exhausted, he wants to go to this movie. It's the last night of Batman and Robin. He really wants to see it. He's curious about what Robin's going to be wearing. He doesn't go. He obeys. But then he thinks, you know, I have a wonderful commander. And he goes out and he takes his money and he buys that jumbo box of chocolate. And he comes back and the next morning when the commander's up, he says, here, I've got a present for you. I've got a gift for you, you see. And suddenly the commander, notice, sees and receives the chocolates quite differently from an obedient soldier as a gift of affection and love, rather than a gift to cover over his disobedience. Friends, God cares why you do what you do. It is the motives and is the obedience of our heart that make what you and I do in Christ pleasing to him. 1 Samuel 15, this is precisely what Saul does. God commands him to go and to destroy the Amalekites. He decides to keep the animals and the king alive. And when Saul is confronted by Samuel, who says, why did you disobey? His response is he justifies, he excuses, and he blames. And Samuel gives the response of God, which I love and we should all memorize. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, I think most people, instead of listening and obeying God, bring him religious sacrifices. Most people, instead of really wanting to obey the Lord, what they want to do is bring him religious sacrifices. Now, I find that I do the same thing that Saul does, and you probably do as well. What we do is we disobey God's word in various areas, and we excuse it through some great sacrifice that we'll make for God. So we disobey his commands to get ahead at work, and then we justify it by how much money we'll be able to give to the church. Me as a pastor, I might disobey and plagiarize a John Piper sermon and give it to you as if it's mine. But then I might justify it in my head and say, well, think about how much more free time I'll have now to go serve the poor. A religious offering to the Lord, you see. Singles enter into this in unhealthy relationships, dating non-Christians, and we say we justify it because I want to see them come to Christ. You see, listen, we love to justify not obeying by bringing, giving, and doing something for God. And say, there, now my hands are clean. And the Bible's response to all that is to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, the type of bringing, giving, and doing God loves is in loving obedience to the Son. So here's the main idea today. Worship starts with obedience, not sacrifice. It doesn't mean there's not a place for sacrifice. There is, and we'll get to that. But worship starts with obedience, not sacrifice. Okay? Ready to dive in? Okay, let's jump into this text. There's three things we want to see. When God on the throne is replaced by me on the throne, there are three things that happen. And I'll say that again. When God on the throne is replaced by me on the throne, there are three things that happen in your life and in mine. The first is this. The disobedient heart runs to sacrifice. The disobedient heart runs to sacrifice. Now, look at verses 9 to 12 with me in your Bibles. And we'll just pick up a few little bits and pieces here. Saul sacrifices in verse 9. Now look at verse 12. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went to Gilgal. Now, notice the context here. What's going on here is in verse 1, Samuel comes to King Saul and he makes it very clear that he is to obey God by destroying the Amalekites and their animals, like we said last time, It was committed to the ban, which meant that God's judgment upon them was so great that they were all to be committed to the judgment of God. None of it was to be taken. Saul would have clearly, very clearly understood that. So what does he do? He goes out. He wins the battle. He takes the king and says, I'll have him. He takes the livestock, the best of them, and says, I'll have them as well. Now, at this point, God speaks to Samuel, and he says he repents of making Saul king because Saul is no longer obeying. In other words, Saul has put himself now on the throne of his life. Now, notice what happens. So Samuel goes to see him. Verse 12. Saul came to Carmel and set up a monument there. Now, look at verse 23. We need to look at this too. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. So listen, Samuel heard that he went to Carmel in the mountains. And when he goes there, what he sees is a sign of what's going on in Saul's heart. He sees a monument there in the mountains of Judah, this place called Carmel. And it's not a monument to the greatness of God for winning this victory. It's a monument to King Saul and his greatness. And someone tells him, Saul now has gone to Gilgal. And so Samuel continues to follow, you see. And Samuel passed on there to Gilgal. Now, why Gilgal? Well, because Saul was going to make a thanks offering. You need to catch this to understand it. Saul was going to make a thanks offering, a worship service with animals for his victory. You see that? In other words, he is heading to Gilgal to justify his disobedience. He disobeys God clearly, and the first thing he does is he goes to have a worship service. To clean his hands, to make a sacrifice, to please God. And so what Saul has decided is, look, I can disobey God. I can set up monuments to myself, and I can throw God a party. Have a sacrifice, do something religious, and all will be well. Friends, I think this is the way of our heart. Instead of wanting to obey God, often we just bring him sacrifices and do something religious, like go to a worship service. And God's response is, those things not done with an obedient heart, I desire obedience from you, not just sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. What's your Gilgal? Where is your Gilgal? Where do you run when you disobey God? Do you run to the repentant cry, to repent to Christ and say, Lord, restore me? Or do you run to some type of religious sacrifice to wash your hands and your conscience? Let me tell you a story. One of my best friends, his father was a pastor. And for 10 years, he pastored a church. But around the 10th year, he had an adulterous affair and he had a homosexual affair. And it absolutely rocked my friend that this pastor would do this, his father. And so he stepped out of ministry for a few years, but he never really dealt with his heart. Instead, what he did is he went to Gilgal every month. You see, he would go and travel around the country to these great conferences with these great experiences, and he would go and he would give money and he would hold his hands up and he'd feel great. And then he'd come home for the next month, he'd treat his wife and his children like rubbish and ask, why did you make me fall into this? And on and on and on and on. And when my friend went to seminary and was under the conviction, I've got to confront my father for all the things that he's done, he went and sat down with his dad and said, Dad, I'm not sure you've ever dealt with your heart. You just keep coming to Gilgal. You keep having these religious experiences, therefore thinking that you're clean before the Lord. And his father excused it, he blamed it, and he justified it and went on to the next religious experience. Now, last time I saw him was at a wedding. And he got up, he spoke eloquently, talked about Jesus, how passionate he was. But what was remarkable was I knew what was going on underneath. And underneath, this man was shooting out emails to another state to have relationships with another young man. and all the while going to Gilgal every month to clean his hands. You see. Is there a Gilgal in your life? That you go and make your religious sacrifices and there are free to disobey God. I think one of the greatest challenges to your faith is not some great external sin that's going to topple you, though that might happen, but subtle lies that you begin to believe, which make subtle shifts in how we understand and obey the gospel. We can very much do just like Saul. We can replace God as king with me as king so that obedience to Jesus gets replaced with Christian activity, emotional experience, fellowship, personal sacrifice, or something else. And the truth is, God doesn't need or want any such sacrifice. To obey and love Christ is better than anything we can do or lay up on the religious altar. And I'll say it this way. The smallest obedience to the Son is a million times better to the Father than the greatest religious sacrifice that you could offer Him. So we must not reduce the gospel to when I disobey Jesus, I need to run to Christian activity, but rather run to Christ, trusting that He is merciful. He'll restore me and trusting in His obedience to the cross to save me, not mine. Here's point two. When God on the throne is replaced by me on the throne, first thing we often do is we run to some type of Gilgal. And the second thing I think we do is the disobedient heart justifies itself. We justify it. Look at verses 19 to 21 with me in your Bibles. I'll read that once more. Why then did you disobey the voice of the Lord? There's Samuel's wonderful question. Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Notice Saul's response. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, sacrificed to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Stop there. There's three things that Saul does and that a disobedient heart does. First is we excuse our disobedience. Verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on my mission. Four times he says, I have. That might have been five. He said it four times. See, for Saul, his understanding of obedience was partial obedience was good enough. I can do partial obedience and that's just fine with the Lord. So he excuses it. Second thing he does. Verse 21, he blames it. The second way he covers his sin and disobedience, he says, they did it. We love doing that, don't we? They made me do it. It was the army. It was them. They did it. The third way he does it is he justifies it. Verse 21, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. In other words, he's saying, I disobeyed because we were going to take all the animals as a wonderful sacrifice to Gilgal and have a great worship service, a big party for God, and he was going to love it. Well, there's a couple problems with that when you begin to study the scriptures, you see. The first is the type of offering he was talking about was called a thanks offering or thanksgiving offering. And in that offering, you make the offering, but you get to eat most of it. So they were going up to make an offering, but really they were looking for a great big party because they get to feast and rejoice in it. Now, there's a second, even bigger problem. It shows his hypocrisy here. Leviticus 27:29 says this. Notice this. No one devoted to destruction shall be ransomed. He shall be put to death. Now remember this. Like we said last time, the word in the Hebrew was harem. It's the ban. It means sometimes God commits certain people to his judgment because their sins were so great. He'd done that with the Amalekites and with all of their animals. Which meant they already belonged to God and you couldn't take them and sacrifice them again to God. Does that make sense? Saul knew that. And so what's he doing? He's justifying his action by saying, we're going to sacrifice what belongs to God to God. You see. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I want to say something real fast. One of the things I like to teach Finn is when he sins, and something that I'm still learning very much, is Finn, a man of God doesn't excuse or justify or blame his sin. We own it, okay? And we're free to own it because we have forgiveness in Christ. And because I know that God loves me and accepts me because of the obedience I have in Christ, I don't have to blame it on Mom. I can own it. And so when that happens in your life, Finn, what you will see is leadership, responsibility funneling towards you. And what we see in King Saul's life is again and again, as he justifies, excuses, and blames, leadership, responsibility, God using him goes further and further away. I think it's the same in our life. Okay, let's go to the third thing. The third thing is this. The disobedient heart promotes the external and hides the internal. The disobedient heart always promotes the external and hides the internal. Look at verse 22 with me in your Bibles. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So after Saul finished making his excuses, the prophet stepped up and said these great words: to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of the lamb. Notice, friends, please catch this. I want to put this together for you. He doesn't say works or sacrifices are worthless, that they're no part of worship or Christian life. He's saying worship starts with obedience, not sacrifice. It starts with coming to God in obedience, coming obediently to Christ, that is. Worship starts with obedience, not religious services. So religious sacrifices, whatever they might be, without a life of obedience to Christ, is utterly worthless to God. And let me say it like this. You might say, our religious actions on Sunday in our culture are worthless to God unless there is also a heart to obey and love Jesus throughout the week. Right? Now, let's look at his response. He gives a kind of repentance. Verse 24 and 25. Look there in your Bibles with me. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Finally, great. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Notice what he does again. He kind of repents. Look, I've sinned, but it was them. You see that? I've sinned, but it was them. Now, notice the request. And we'll close with this. The request, verse 25 to 27. Let me read it for you. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Okay, now I want to look at verse 30 also. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before your God. Notice what he says. I repent, but return with me. Why? Well, verse 30 just told us. So that you can honor me before the elders. You see that? Friends, Saul is determined to maintain the esteem and the honor of men. And he desperately does not want them to know what's going on his inside. Like we do. And so he brings Samuel. He even grabs his cloak and tears it and says, you've got to come with me to keep up the external. I don't want anybody to know what's going on in my life or heart. You see. God's response to that, of course, is to obey is better than sacrifice. So friends, when you take the throne of your life, all you're left with is external religion, which is about going to Gilgal to make religious sacrifices, covering your disobedience with excuses, and keeping up external appearances to try to hide your failings from others. Now, I want to give you a story. Imagine, I think explains this pretty well. Imagine you go out to water the garden at your house, and there you are. You're watering all the flowers in the garden. Everything's beautiful. People are driving by and saying, what a great gardener. The garden's growing. The water's going out. You're hitting everything in your yard. But there's also something else going on that no one sees as they drive by or walk past your house. You see, you forgot to disconnect your hose during the winter. And so the water, you didn't drain the pipes, that is. And the water burst the pipe in your basement. Let's just pretend you have a basement. And so as you're watering the garden, at the same time, on the inside of the house, water is pouring out over your bookshelves. It's pouring out over your pictures, over your walls, down into your carpet. And all the while, as people go by, what they see is a nice, beautiful yard. You're waving, you're watering, and your flowers seem to be growing. Often I find that this is a great picture of the Christian life. The externals are good, but internal obedience is a disaster. So why do we love external religion? And we'll close with these last thoughts. And the answer is the same reason Saul does. Because it is really about me. It keeps me on the throne of my life. It makes me look good. It makes me feel good. And the pursuit of obeying Christ without his grace seemed to be awfully hard. And it's easier just to put up some type of external. And what God's response to that is to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, how do we think and live that? Okay, Rusty, I think I understand what you were saying. How do we take that from your head to your heart so it affects the way that you live this week? And we'll close with these last two thoughts. How do you obey the Lord? How do you obey? Jesus says it like this. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Obedience comes from a heart that loves Jesus. It doesn't mean perfect obedience. None of us has perfect obedience or perfect holiness. But what he means is a real desire to please and obey God comes from a love of Jesus. And if that's not there in your life, the problem is, just like with Saul, there is no love for Christ. There is no love for God. So, the first answer is, how do you obey? Listen, it's not by doing, but it's by believing and trusting. The gospel never says, do this and you will be saved and accepted. The gospel says, believe and receive this person and you will obey. And when we enter the family of God by grace through faith, it is not a call to relax. It is a call then as a member of that family to obey and work. So the grace God extends to us is always a grace that leads to change in obedience. You might say it like this. Grace is ever opposed to earning, but never opposed to action. So his acceptance of us through Christ is just the beginning of his lifelong work of obedience, transforming us into the image of God. Now, here's the last thought. Here's the second question. What about when I struggle with obedience? Am I the only one in this room that struggles with obedience? I am. I see that. I've always thought I was. I wonder why you have me preach when all these holy people are here and they could do a better job than me. What about when you struggle with obedience? Inside. You're watering the garden on the outside. No one sees. But inside, your basement's full of water. What about then? Where does the strength come from for obedience? 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to close by explaining that by a guy named J.C. Ryle in his book on holiness. I just want to read you what he says, and we'll finish there. Do you feel this day a real desire for holiness or obedience? Then go to Christ. Wait for nothing. Wait for nobody. Linger not. Think not to make yourself ready or clean yourself up. Go and say to him in the words of the beautiful hymn, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked flee to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. There is not a brick nor a stone laid in the work of our sanctification till we go to Christ. Do you want to continue in obedience as a Christian? then remain in Christ. He says himself, remain in me and I in you. It pleased the Father that in him should all God's fullness dwell, a full supply of all your needs. He is the physician to whom you must daily go if you would keep well. He is the manna to which you must daily eat and the rock to which you must daily drink from. His arm is the arm to which you must daily lean as you come up out of the wilderness of this world. You must not only be rooted, you must also be built in him. Simply stated, we go to Christ to come into the kingdom, and we go to Christ every day and rely on him for the grace and strength to obey the Father. And lastly, we'll say this, and when we do struggle, we rest in the obedience of Christ on the cross for us. Father, we thank you. I know we've given a lot of information here, God, and we see how disobedience works in all of us, Father, and yet you tell us, look, don't turn to religious sacrifices. Don't turn to excusing and justifying your sins. Don't turn to cleaning up the exterior while the interior is rubbish. Turn to Christ and let him do that work in you, inside out. Oh, Father, I pray that we would love obedience while we rest in Christ, oh Lord. Lord, give us the grace, Lord, to love obedience and look to Christ while resting in him and his obedience on the cross. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.